Jesus spent his whole life setting people free. His death and rising defeats our captors for all time. We continue our sermon series on the topic of freedom this morning, and you might be wondering, quite justifiably, why we've had an Easter reading on the cusp of a chilly autumn. Let's have a very quick recap on the sermon series so far. On the first week, we looked at Genesis and why we are in captivity in the first place. We looked at the fall of the angels and the fall of man and why it is that we are in captivity. Then we moved on to the chosen people. God chooses a people, the Israelites, through whom he wishes to bless the whole of the world. They were blessed in order to be a blessing, reaching the whole world with his good news. But as with all human beings, they were unfaithful and they fell. And instead of pointing to freedom as they were called to do, they pointed to captivity. Then we move through the Bible. We look at kings. So God says, okay, we can't have a whole nation being faithful, but will one person be a leader in my name? And through the books of Kings, we see a succession of leader after leader after leader who falls short of the call on his life. Ultimately, all of the kings failed. Then we come to our intertestamental period, a time of agonizing wait for freedom. The promise of the Messiah is there, but we're not seeing that promise fulfilled. A time of waiting, perhaps, that speaks into our circumstances today. And then last week, Pete looked at the incarnation, how Jesus came. He didn't just tell us how to live, how to walk to freedom. He came and dwelt among us and showed us how to walk to freedom. And so today we come to the cross, hence the Easter reading. Because through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we are free. There's an image that's going to come up. I apologize, it's not brilliant quality. It's from National Geographic, but it was the best version I could find. There we go, you can see that. The caption that accompanies this image that was in our copy of National Geographic says this: "In Jerusalem, Jesus healed a paralyzed man at a ritual pool surrounded by five colonnades called the Pool of Bethesda. Many scholars doubted the place existed until archaeologists discovered clear traces of it beneath the ruins of these centuries-old churches." I find it very interesting that this utterly brilliant but secular publication had a caption that read, "Jesus healed." Not Jesus allegedly healed, not apparently healed, not is said to have healed or reported to have healed. It stated Jesus healed as a statement of fact. And I would encourage you, if you have doubts, as we all do, into the historicity of our faith or any aspect of our faith, push into it, challenge it, read some theology, because it stands up. The more you look into these things, the more you discover this stuff is true. It is true. What we learn about Jesus in the Bible is true. He set people free then, and he continues to set people free today. Peter writes, "By his wounds we are healed." And for the purpose of today, I'm going to substitute the word healed with free, because actually, as we are healed from our sin and our pain and our shame, so we are set free. By his wounds, we are free. We heard in our gospel reading today that the curtain was torn. The curtain, as we know, was there to provide a separation from the presence of God, the holiness of God, and the people. And when Jesus died, the curtain was torn, because that separation need never stand again. By his dying, it need never stand again. We are reunited with the Father, as we were always meant to be. But let's take a little step back before we look at the cross. It is in human nature to try and make sense of our world. Since the dawn of time, human beings have been trying to make sense of the world that we find ourselves in. And before I came back to my faith when I did Alpha, I tried on so many different ideologies, none of which were quite fulfilling. They didn't quite hit the mark. Mike Lloyd says this: liberalism proposes an educational solution. Marxism, a revolutionary solution. Various ethical traditions, a moral solution. Some religions suggest an escapist solution. Capitalism suggests an economic Darwinism. And many others will turn to science as the ultimate answer for famine, for overpopulation, for our illness, for our loneliness. But ultimately, none of them propose what the cross of Christ can propose. I am grateful to science. I am the daughter of a scientist, and I'm married to a scientist. But perhaps in these pandemic days, we have seen that science, although it holds many of the answers, doesn't hold all of the answers. It has, I believe, become a bit of an idol. I listen to a podcast while I'm out running, and I love it dearly, but the presenters will say quite frequently, "I believe in science. I believe in science," to the point at which it has almost become a religion for them. It is the Spirit of God that brings us purpose and peace and order to the chaos that we see around us in the way that no other world belief or ideology can. By his wounds on the cross, we are free. The answer is always Jesus. By his wounds, we are free. And there may well be a need for more education. There may be a need at times for revolution or for self-improvement or for more knowledge. These are good things, but none of them are the cross of Christ. They all fall short of that gateway to freedom. Four really brief points. The death of Christ shows us just how captive we should be. The death of Christ demonstrates the depth of God's desire to set us free. The death of Christ shows us that God is on the side of those in captivity. And the death of Christ frees us so that we might point others to freedom. So the death of Christ shows us how captive we should be. Theologian Tom Smale says, "When we can get our hands on God, this is what we do to him. When the divine love we see in Jesus comes among us, not only do we fail to imitate it, we turn upon it. Not only are we not like him, but all the priorities by which we live turn us against him." The depth of our captivity is staggering, and we see it in the bent and twistedness of those who turned against Jesus. We cannot see grace without killing him. I have been working in church quite a lot recently. We want to keep the doors open as much as possible, as this is a building that belongs to the whole community. And I work quite often with Caroline Fritz-Ellis, and sometimes we talk utter rubbish, and other times we get into some really interesting conversation. And recently she turned to me and she said this: "You know, I'm really coming around to the idea of Judas. I don't think he was that bad." And I burst out laughing, and she had to say, "No, I'm serious." And I said, "No, I know you're serious. I actually completely agree with you. I don't think he was that bad. I think he was just human. I think he was like all of us. He turned his back on Jesus for a time." The cross shows us just how captive we should be, because what we see on the cross should be ours. By his wounds, we are freed from that. We are freed from what should be ours. The death of Jesus demonstrates the depth of God's love and desire to set us free. This image, some of you may recognize from my social media feed, called Jesus 8:2, came up recently. And a tattoo, yeah, again, it's not amazing quality, sorry. A tattoo artist posted it and commented to say this: it struck her that Jesus ate a meal with Judas right before he betrayed him. He prayed for Judas right before he betrayed him. He washed his feet, an extraordinary act of servitude to the one who was going to betray him. Judas ate too. That is unfathomable love. I cannot get my head around that kind of love that would pray for the person who is about to have you put to death. But by his wounds, we are free. The death of Christ shows us that God is on the side of the captive. Paul writes, "While we were still sinners, God died for us." He didn't wait for us to be trying a bit harder, to get a bit more holy, to be a bit better in who we are, or even to show any signs of wanting to. He died for us while we were still sinners, while we reveled in our sin. God is for you. God is for all who are captive. And as he walks us to freedom, we are released from shame and from guilt and from the burden of other people's opinions, from anything that holds us back and holds us down. But there is a degree of choice in our walk to freedom. When he prayed with blind Bartimaeus, Jesus first asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" This, I think, is an excellent model for prayer. Not making assumptions. What would you like me to pray? Because sometimes the answer is really quite surprising. You would have thought it was abundantly clear. Well, I want to see Jesus. But was that what he wanted? If he regained his sight, he lost his income, the means by which he lived. He would enter a scary new world. Yes, good, but actually really quite intimidating. Because that is a profound change into the unsettling, into the unknown. We have a choice in our freedoms. Jesus allowed people to walk away at times. And so we must honor one another's freedom, offering love, but never forcing. Jesus never ran after anyone. He never chased anyone down. He offered extravagant, crazy, grace-filled love. He said, "Come to me." He also said, "Go and sin no more." But he never chased after anyone. By his wounds, we are free. But we have a choice as to whether to remain in captivity or to follow him. I have a particularly painful memory of my early years after coming back to my faith, when I basically just made myself an absolute royal pain in the neck to anyone who I loved who wasn't going to church at that time. I pushed them really hard, declaring loud and clear that I had found the thing and they just needed to hurry up and get on board with it. The heart was right. I loved them. I wanted them to taste the incredible thing that I had experienced in a relationship with Jesus, but the method was all wrong. I was essentially bullying my younger sister into doing the Alpha course at this point, which ironically is the polar opposite of the mentality of the course, which is incredibly gentle and loving. One day, she very graciously turned to me and said, "You need to stop talking to me about this now." I remember slamming out of her house, shouting, "Fine, I'll never mention it again." And then slamming down the road, praying angrily to God, "I guess I won't say any more then. Over to you, I'll just pray." 2 weeks later, with me having not said a word and prayed a lot more, she signed up to do the course and is now a deeply committed Christian who leads worship in her church in spite of my best efforts to put her off. Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is let someone walk away and pray and pray. I want to close by telling you what gets me out of bed every morning. I was invited to be on a podcast recently, and the guy who was interviewing me said, "You know, okay, so what gets you up every day, apart from, you know, Jesus and that whole stuff?" And I just laughed and said, "No, really, that's it. That's it. My passion to share the story of Jesus' power over death, of his ability to walk us to freedom then and today is what gets me out of bed. My desire to see other people walk out of their own chains, as I was privileged enough to be able to do, out of their own prisons, to taste the freedom that is in him, that's what gets me up every bed, out of bed every day. Because once someone shared that passion for me, and they went and served on my behalf so that I would experience that relationship with him, that crazy good news that is ours to share. And that's the reason I'm even standing here today. This parish has roughly 10,600 residents just in our parish here, St. Paul's and All Saints. And that is 10,600 really good reasons to get out of bed every day. Because every single one of those people matter to God. Jesus died for every single one of those 10,600 people. Every single one is worthy of every strand of love that we are able to offer, or more importantly, that he is able to offer through us. So what's your reason for getting up in the morning? What reach could God have through you? Who do you know that needs to hear about the insane love of Jesus, who died to set all of us free? I want to close in prayer and ask God that very question now. So let us pray. Jesus, thank you for dying so that we might be free. I pray that you would send your Spirit on us and show us where we could walk more closely with you and away from our own prisons. I pray now that you would show us someone who is in chains, perhaps even invisible chains. And we ask for the wisdom and the grace to know how to show them your love. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.